The idea was, we'll take some kind of bedrock scriptures that we, that even they can be difficult, and the idea was to look at those scriptures and really understand them and find rest in them without going, well, what about this, right? Because anything else that is said at a different point does not make that scripture untrue. Mm-hmm. There's progressive revelation, which is like the law, you know, it's weird. The law, and then God gave us something else, so it makes that not applicable to us. But what else? And so Mary was saying, well, it was a good point because I didn't explain it. She says, well, I don't like just looking at one verse. I don't like to see all the other verses related to that. And that's really not what I was trying to say. I was just trying to say, find a tough verse and really just rest in it. Like, you know, the verse, what did I use an example? I'll find it here.
That God is good was the first one.
Well, that yeah, sure.
That
so, a very basic idea, right? God is good. We looked at...
You know, that we're predestined.
Right. So, anything that happens in Scripture that is hard, like when he told Israel to wipe out everybody in the land, right? Does not make God is still good, right? Mm-hmm. God is love. He is all those things. Those things do not make those untrue. Mm-hmm. So that when we can rest in the things that God has said about himself, makes the hard things, they're still hard, mm-hmm. but we can have some peace in them. That kind of was the point. And so let me just find this.
That was good.
Yeah, that was good.
Well,
that was great.
Yeah, that was okay, and so the other scripture we looked at, which is, you know, we spent a lot of time on these. Wrong one. Hold on. I got too many notes, don't I?
We're
predestined. Right.
It was
right.
In Ephesians.
Okay.
But we
right.
got it.
We're predestined,
yeah.
right? And so it says what it says. Mm-hmm. It's true. You know, you can look into what those things mean in a lot of detail. We're adopted and what that means. So anything that comes later that you want to go, well, no, it says this over here. It says this. This is still true.
Oh,
and so when you can rest in that,
that's good.
And just sit there for a while and really understand that that is true regardless of what else it says.
Mm-hmm.
And when you over here, this is true, you know, like we're responsible, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you can rest here, it's easier to rest here mm-hmm. and not have to try and pretend this says what it doesn't say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's man has been doing that for 2,000 years. Well, no, it doesn't really say that because it doesn't make sense with this, but it does.
Mm-hmm.
And when you can sit there and just meditate on that, and the other scriptures that, you know, are the same idea, it makes it easier to not have tension when, I mean, there's still tension there because
mm-hmm.
we don't have mm-hmm. have the mind of God. But anyway, that's
yeah.
where I was going. So,
yeah.
Does
yeah.
that clarify things
yeah.
anymore? Okay.
I got that.
All right.
Did a good job.
Yeah, that's good.
I enjoy it.
Mm-hmm. So they have, you know, they have this. Well, I'm not sure it's exactly applicable, but there's this kind of phrase or concept called Occam's Razor, which has to do with this idea that, in general, the simplest explanation is generally the right one and the best one. And so there's a lot of Bible topics that fall into the category where there, if you look at everything it teaches, there's just a ton of stuff. Like, for example, we're talking about election and predestination, for example. So like Andy Woods on our website, he's a teacher that I've known personally for quite a while. And at his church, he's been, one of his classes has been on the nature of the church. And so he was going through there, and part of what he touches on there is the calling and election, you know, of and predestination. And so he taught that, and that maybe took two or three of his sessions. And then he spent time looking at all the other verses that people think teach something different.
Right.
That would conflict with that.
Mm-hmm.
And he went through that in great detail, and I don't remember how many, but there were like something like 20 or 25 sessions.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So you know, you look at out of something like 30 hours of teaching, you know, two or three are, here's what it says, and then the other 27 were, okay, let's go look at all the passages that people use to teach against this truth.
Mm-hmm.
How do we understand those passages, and how are they mishandled or misunderstood, right?
Yeah.
How do they fit together?
Yeah.
So it's that same thing you're talking about. It doesn't really unseat that other truth.
Yeah.
You gotta keep, you gotta hang on to the you teach us something very clearly, you gotta hang on to that. And when you see other things that, that look like they're in tension, then you have to say, okay, there's a way to understand that tension, rather than just say, okay, this is wrong, that's right.
Right.
And
yes.
Then, no, this is wrong, that's right.
Yeah.
And
if
you do that where you pit them against each other,
mm-hmm.
you get into this thing that I like to call, whoever you heard last is right.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You sit under somebody who's
yes.
Calvinistic,
yes.
and they convince you. You sit under somebody who has more of an Arminian bent, and that sounds right.
Mm-hmm.
And so every time you go home, whoever you last heard mm-hmm. seems like that's what it should be. And so you kind of avoid that. And another thing, too, is that's related to that is what I like to call kind of the flea on the elephant. You've got this elephant that's a really big thing,
mm-hmm.
and you can get distracted looking at the little fleas that are on the elephant. And in your mind think that the flea has the same weight as the elephant. It doesn't.
Yeah.
Right? Like a good one, which would be like that, would be people are always talking about the rapture and the timing of the rapture. And then, you know, there's different ideas about when the rapture would occur, whether it's premillennial or mid-tribulation or postmillennial or whatever. But you can get involved in all these complicated things, which to me are like fleas,
mm-hmm.
you know, trying to figure out the timing and everything. Or you can look at a principle in Scripture, which is the elephant, which is that the coming of Christ is imminent. It can happen at any time. There's no precondition,
mm-hmm.
right? And so when you look at the fact that the Scripture all over gives the expectation that Christ could come at any moment, no man knows, it could be during this class,
mm-hmm.
it could be tonight. Might not be for another 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds far-fetched, but
mm-hmm.
according to Scripture, I can't say it won't be,
mm-hmm.
you know. So, but the fact that it can happen at any moment means there's no known preconditions. And as soon as you put a known precondition ahead of that,
mm-hmm.
you've destroyed imminency. And so a lot of these ideas about the rapture destroy imminency because there's something else that has to happen first. And as soon as you say, this thing here has to happen first, then we're not watching for the return of Christ,
mm-hmm.
because I know he can't come until that thing happens, right? If there's something that I can know has to happen, like, you know, some covenant has to be signed, or the Antichrist has to appear, or, you know, the second coming of Christ has to happen, or whatever. If there's some other thing that has to happen before the rapture, then it can't be imminent. Because I can say tonight, well, until that thing happens, it's not going to happen, and that hasn't happened yet, right?
Yeah.
And so that's a good example there, where you have like all these complicated fleas, and you know, all you need to do is focus on the elephant. The elephant says that Christ could come at any moment. So as soon as you destroy that teaching,
mm-hmm.
you've got a problem, because there's just tons of Scripture that gives the idea of any moment coming of Christ, right? So that gets down to the same kind of
mm-hmm.
idea. There, even though there's lots of Scriptures on the topic, they're not all equal, you know. And there's some that are very weighty, and the others have more questions associated with them, right? Any comments or thoughts or feedback for Kevin on that?
No, it's good.
So we're in Ephesians 5.
Woohoo!
As far as I know.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that where we're at?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know if anyone wants to read the first 7 verses to get us kind of started.
I can read.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them.
Thanks, Mary. So, there it is. What do you think?
Chapter verse 8.
All right, verse let's eight, not right. Do any of those things.
There's the elephant. Let's back away here.
I don't think there's any fleas there. The elephant's pretty clear.
Yeah. So we're supposed to be imitators of God, right? Mm-hmm. And as dear children, so the idea is just like in the same way that your children pattern themselves after things they learn from you, we're to pattern ourselves from things that we learn from God. And then he mentions this business of walking in love, and then he couples it with this thing. This topic comes up a lot about in relation to God's love, is it's a demonstrated thing. So when you look at verse 2, he's defining how love is demonstrated or exhibited. And he says, walk in love, and then he goes on to say, Christ loved us, and then he explains how he loved us. Right? He gave himself for us. And of course we know that's referring to the cross, right? And so the idea there, he doesn't just say that Christ has loved us, but he's giving us how God demonstrated that love is by Christ offering himself mm-hmm. as a sacrifice. He's talking about, you know, his death. And so when he says for a sweet smelling aroma, if you didn't have the Old Testament, that'd mm-hmm. sound kind of weird, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in the Old Testament, there's lots of passages that talk about when God tells Israel to offer up a sacrifice. It's a burnt offering that's talking about where they would kill the animal mm-hmm. and then put it on this altar and then burn it. And that the smell of the burning animal, God said, God describes it as a sweet-smelling aroma
mm-hmm.
unto him. And so he's anthropomorphizing. He's acting like, you know, if he was actually sniffing and smelling the smoke
mm-hmm.
Of this sacrifice. And so what Paul's doing here when he says the sweet-smelling aroma is he's just comparing the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to the Old Testament burnt offering that went up in smoke, essentially, to God. But the point was that it was a sacrifice that was pleasing.
Mm-hmm.
So to us, the smell of a burning animal depends on how much of a carnivore you are. It might please you a lot or it might not. You know,
we had burning animal for dinner last night.
Yeah.
Really good.
It smelled really good, yeah. Yeah. If you're into
barbecue sauce.
But that's where that comparison is mm-hmm. coming from. He's drawing on this Old Testament allusions, if you will. But so the second verse is a lot like John 3:16,
mm-hmm.
Where it talks about, for God so loved the world. And if you look at the context of it, it's saying that the way in which God loved the world was he gave his son.
Mm-hmm.
So it's emphasizing this idea of love by action. That it's not just this, I mean, that's not his topic here, but when he does talk about love, it's talking about demonstrated, not just said,
mm-hmm.
but demonstrated. And that's kind of his focus here, partly as he goes forward, is he's going to talk about you know, how do we walk in love? And the way we do that has to do with how we behave, because how we behave and how we treat other people and how we treat God's desires for mm-hmm. us is a demonstration of really whether we have love or not. And so love is a feeling, but it's a lot more than a feeling in the scriptures. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind, because it's not uncommon in our day. Well, because the culture emphasizes love as a feeling more, that trickles over into the church at times, and you will run into Christians who, you know, claim that they really love God, but they're actually living in ways that demonstrate that don't demonstrate they love God, so demonstrate they're not really loving God. So it's important for us not to be deceived and to understand that we can say we love God, but what we do, how we demonstrate that is through obedience, right? Any comments on any of that?
I think one of the things that's kind of interesting is the types of sins that are kind of next, like fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, is kind of like what the world thinks is love. I mean, those are ugly words for it, but it's like, you know, it's always romanticized. Like, baby, I'm going to buy you the moon. I'm going to get you a Mercedes. Mm-hmm. This is love, you know. It's this relationship that's free and easy and like this. And it's not, I don't know. I just kind of found that interesting.
Mm-hmm.
The types of things that he's naming specifically, because there's lots of sins he could name, but, you know, it's like, it's kind of contrasting what love isn't, you know, and what people think love is.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe.
You know, covetousness, I mean, it can show up in so many different subtle ways, and some not so subtle. Like, we were driving home from the Rockies yesterday, and we got behind a car that had a license plate. It said CEO to be.
Broadcasting.
So he's got this license plate. I'm going to be a CEO.
Yeah.
You know.
So he says, well, he could be a CEO and see his own company.
You start your own company, then you're a CEO. It's easy.
Yeah, CEO.
Right?
Yep.
You're a CEO.
Yeah.
I never thought about that one.
You know, and you have to actually get to know the person to really know where they're coming from, right?
Right. It could be tongue-in-cheek.
It could be tongue-in-cheek. Yeah. It could be fine. It's fine to want to be a CEO. There's nothing wrong with that.
But
if it's when it's on your license plate, it tends to be an indicator that it's a pretty big focus. It was kind of a sports car, but
it wasn't
high-end,
high end
expensive car.
It was a sports car.
Because otherwise it would say, it would say CEO.
Right.
Yeah. You see that movie, especially on some baby shirt.
Yeah.
CEO, you know.
Yep.
Two baby hawks. You know, one of the little,
yeah.
Baby.
Or on a baby shirt. Learning your AB CEO. But it's interesting too, in verse 3, where, you know, he talks about, let it not even be named among you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this whole idea about that, and later he's going to call us light and what we were before dark. And so he's getting at this idea that the practices of unbelievers, or the way we were prior to belief, that there are things that the world is involved with that they're so dark, he doesn't even want to defile their thinking and their ears by talking about it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, you know, it's like sometimes when if you read the news headlines, right, some of the headlines are so dark
mm-hmm.
that you don't need to read the article, and you wish you'd never seen the headline, because the headline itself lodges a picture in your mind that is so dark that that it ends up defiling you in a sense, and that there's this really dark thing that happened that you're aware of that you wish you never knew a human ever did that, right? And so there's this whole idea here, and I think it's something that's important is he's talking about this idea that, and he also talks about filthiness and foolish talking, coarse jesting, right? And that gets back to a topic that I touched on, I think, a few weeks ago, that there's a trend in our day for some pastors, because they want to relate with the culture. As the culture is getting more potty mouthed, the pastors are falling along. And so you're hearing things in churches and in teaching that's coarse. And it's foolish and unclean stuff, because the idea is, well, the culture will relate to us if we do what the culture does. But see, here Paul is—he's drawing a line. He's saying, no, there are things that are not appropriate to be discussed and focused on as saints. And it gets back to something that Sid always is emphasizing too, which the Bible emphasizes, which is that we're saints. We're not sinners. And so there's this whole idea that we are how we act, in a sense. You know, it, the way we act influences how we think about who we are. And so things that, you know, like for me, for example, prior to becoming a believer, probably my favorite comic group ever was Monty Python. But Monty Python, if you're familiar with the material, it's a lot of it's absolutely blasphemous. So I still know all the lines and all that kind of stuff, but I don't watch their stuff anymore. I don't follow that stuff, because to me a lot of it falls. Some of it doesn't, but it so often crosses over into this area. That it's like one of those things that, like, I think it's, you know, I used to think it's funny, it's entertainment, it's brilliant, but it's also, I have no doubt that God does not like it, right? And so as much as it's something that I would relate to in the past, I won't allow myself to go that direction now. And it's just like, you might have favorite songs from the past, you know, that are really cool songs, but then you listen to the lyrics. You know, as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit, of course, this is all part of it too, when it talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Who is it that's bringing these things up in your mind that's saying,
Well, a lot of times, you know, you listen to songs when you're younger, it's just the tunes running through your head, you know the words just by repetition. And then you'll hear them later and go, what? I had no idea what it was saying what that was saying. That's happened a lot.
I had one of those last week that I had never heard that word in the song. It was Mamas and Papas, California Dreamin'. And when he goes to the church, I thought he said he began to pray. And he says, I pretend to pray.
Oh, my God, really?
And I went, Sid! I think he said pretend and not begin. So all my life I've always sang that song, Began to Pray. And so when I looked it up, sure enough, it says pretend to pray. And I had never heard it.
Doesn't that just break your heart when you have something like that you liked all that?
So I was telling April, and she goes, I like that song too. I says, I don't care, I'm still singing, I began to pray.
That's what Take Six does. They're a Christian group, and they take some popular songs, and they'll just kind of tweak the words a little bit and make them Christian.
Anyway, so.
You know, and a lot of it, you know, some of it's clearly over the line, and then other stuff, it gets down to that business that for anyone who's unsure, it's sin. You know what I mean? Like, it's like the weaker brother thing or whatever, this whole idea that each person is going to be convicted at a different level. You know, and some things, you know, you just can't rationalize them no matter what level you're at, right? But other things are going to differ person to person, you know. But it is basically talking about, it's saying that there's a level of things that are, that they're not good to even be named among you,
mm-hmm.
you know, that they're just so bad that let's just not even talk about them. You know, it's tied into that, you know, whatever things are right, whatever things are noble, right,
mm-hmm.
to think on these things. You know, and it's interesting because, you know, you see some of the lack of peace and the stress and things that people are dealing with, and then you look at what's coming forth
mm-hmm.
from the culture,
mm-hmm.
and it's like, if I was immersed in that, right, I would be feeling that way too, just because it's not a place that God really desires us to park our brains and to park ourselves. And so that's where you know, I mean, there are pastors today preaching stuff you just wouldn't believe if you look up potty mouth pastor and just look at some of the stuff out there, you'd be surprised.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hip because the culture is going in this direction, and the thing that's always used to justify this stuff is evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Do we really care for the lost? Well, yeah. So the idea is, well, as the lost go further into the sewer, we have to wade into the sewer too.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not really what you see in the scriptures. The scriptures are painting the idea that we shine brighter as light,
mm-hmm.
as the culture gets darker, and that difference is supposed to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
And that we might make friends, we may make people feel comfortable, we might do a lot of things by following in that pattern, but it's not going to show them the radical difference of what it truly means to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can go in that direction and get response from people, but is it really resulting in changed lives and true salvation, right?
So would they be considered false
teachers? Pastors like that? I guess you'd have to look at the characteristics, you know, of the rest of, you know, their living and what their other things they're teaching, and whether they're open to correction from other pastors that are experienced. You know, like in some cases, a lot of cases, these are a younger generation of pastors. And, you know, just to pick one name that was doing a lot of this at one time was Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. And he was approached by a number of pretty senior level pastors, you know, by the likes of people like John MacArthur.
Whoa.
Right? And he was defiant when they brought up, hey, you know, this just doesn't seem appropriate. And then since then he got into other trouble and so on. But I think looking at how somebody responds, you know, is an indicator of how teachable they are. Are they truly open to God? You know, because we talked about a few weeks back this idea that if God wants to talk to you, is he going to put a DVD tonight in your mailbox? You know,
mm-hmm.
DVD shows up, no stamp on it. It's signed Jerusalem. It's post God from Jerusalem,
yeah.
And it's in your mailbox, and you put it on. And it says, "Hi, this is God. I have something I want to tell you." Or is he going to talk to you through another person,
yeah.
Somebody in the fellowship, a pastor, a teacher on the radio, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this whole issue again that when we're on the margin on some of these things, we have to be open to correction. And as soon as we get to the point where we're not open to correction, then
or defiant,
defiant,
mm-hmm.
then that's a danger signal, you know. And one of the first people who's going to give us correction is our mate,
mm-hmm.
if we're married, sometimes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so,
love you.
You know, and so it's hard, but.
Well, I would think, too, if you're Mark Driscoll, even if you truly think in your mind, look, I don't think this word is really that, but other pastors are coming and saying that to you, even if you don't agree, though, wouldn't you still,
when you pause.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
stop and think for
you, yeah, instead of being defiant, defiance is what makes me wonder about it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty much all I know.
Can I share something about that? About the culture, how the wolves come in?
Mm-hmm.
And then you got pastors that are teaching stuff that's not supposed to be there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's a church down in Santa Cruz, and they're like way, way off. They believe that Jesus was a Palestinian. They believe that Jesus was killed by white supremacists. They embrace Planned Parenthood, and it just goes on. You know, they, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, the gay culture and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, every, you know, it's like every political thing that they could do, you know, to make themselves identical to the culture,
they're doing
with absolutely no difference at all, you know, and they're, that's exactly what they're doing. Mm-hmm. I mean, I heard their. They're like, you know, like their infomercial or whatever. They, you know, when the guy's talking, you hear the music, and he's saying all these things, and it was unbelievable. I couldn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I just thought of wolves, you know.
Right. You know, and it's like that fits in right with six. So after he lists different things and says that, you know, people who practice these things, and we're talking mm-hmm. about people that this is the regular pattern, they're not repentant, they're not struggling,
mm-hmm.
this is just the way they are and they're happy with it,
mm-hmm.
right? He says they don't have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, and then he goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. And so, that, you know, if you look at, well, what is the deception there he's talking about? The deception is that people can be this way and have inheritance in the kingdom
yeah.
of Christ. In other words, the idea that, well, Christ died for my sins, but I can live any way I want to and still be a genuine Christian,
mm-hmm.
right? And he's saying that's a deception. And he's talking about the fact that if you're deceived by this and you live in a way that embraces these cultural things that violate God's will, he's talking about those are the things that cause the wrath of God to come on the sons of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying you're walking in the role, you know, about how you're living as a son of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think in this passage, if you look at it, when he says these various things and he says, let no one deceive you, he's talking about the very thing you're bringing up there, Doug, that there are churches teaching that these things are acceptable, these views are acceptable, and he's saying, no, that's a deception.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. Those things are things that are bringing God's wrath, right? And those are the things that are going to come upon people who are non-believers, and you're supposed to be a believer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so don't be partakers.
But people who live like that, it says no inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's getting back to this whole issue again about, you know, we talk about this whole issue of this business of people who say they're Christian, but they're not really Christian, and then people who say they're Christian and they're Christians, but they are very fleshly, right? And how difficult those things are to discern.
Mm-hmm.
And so what he's trying to, like, a lot of these passages I think are aimed at this idea of trying to unseat the security of people who say they're Christian, or they might be in church, but they're embracing beliefs and practices that are counter to God on
mm-hmm.
an ongoing basis, and they're not, like, convicted. It's not like they're growing in their awareness and, oh, I need to change that. These are people who are embracing and endorsing the culture,
mm-hmm.
and then also saying that they're Christians, right? And so, in passage like this is trying to bring up this idea that, well, you're living like an unbeliever. How do you really know you're not?
mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So there's that whole issue of don't be partakers. And so this idea of partakers is this idea of being a sharer or a partner or a joint participation.
Mm-hmm.
And this gets back to things we've talked about before where, you know, unequally yoked.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so frequently we bring up that passage unequally yoked in the context of marriage, but I think it goes further than marriage. If you actually look at the context of that passage, it's not focused just on marriage, but it's this idea that people who are in the kingdom of darkness, mm-hmm. it's like having two oxes where they're yoked together. One's in the kingdom of darkness and the other's in kingdom of light. And the fact that they're yoked together is the problem,
mm-hmm.
right? Because it means that the ox that's in light, that wants to walk the right way, is shackled to the ox that's in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
And those shackles are all different forms,
mm-hmm.
right? They can be economic, you know, they can be marital, you know, they can be all different things, but basically the yoke is what keeps the child of the light from walking in the path of the light, because there's something pulling them into the dark practice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where when it says partakers, it's getting at this idea of...
Yeah.
So our challenge is we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? So that means we're going to be rubbing shoulders with people who are non-believers,
mm-hmm.
but we need to always be wary of, are we getting shackled? Or are we getting put in a position, or we placing ourselves in a position where we're going to be having to compromise,
mm-hmm.
right?
That's your first
clue, is that yoke, the fact that the one ox wants to go to the light and ends up going to the darkness, that's essentially a compromise situation,
mm-hmm.
where you find yourself in a situation where you are partaking and participating. And that, we've talked about that before, and it's a difficult thing sometimes to discern. A lot of times it's really clear, other times it's really what is partaking and participating. And when you find yourself involved in things that you can't really justify from a Christian perspective, or you find your mouth muzzled,
mm-hmm.
and yourself muzzling your mouth,
mm-hmm.
then it's a pretty good indicator that you're involved in a partaking thing that you're not free to speak about or free to pull away from. So that's part of what he's saying, look, you know, we're children of light. Here's these people that are in the darkness, and your behavior should not be like those in the dark. It should be like those in the light. And that means that we have to be willing to pay the price of that separation,
mm-hmm.
and that's the hard part, right?
And I find it, you know, Sid says it, and you've mentioned it already, Sid says it a lot, it's defining these sinful acts, you know, it's listing them, and then it's saying, for this you know that none of these people that are defined by that will enter the kingdom of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's clear, and I love the scriptures, it's clear to say that if you're a saint, you are not defined by your sin.
Mm-hmm.
You're in it, and it says, do not partake in those things, but it's just a hugely important thing to understand that you are a saint,
mm-hmm.
you know, so you can sin, but you are not a sinner. You
mm-hmm.
can fornicate, but you're not a fornicator.
Mm-hmm.
But let's not stay there. It's
right.
Do not stay there and
right.
deceive
mm-hmm.
yourself. You know, it's just like, there's this radio show I used to listen to. It was, you guys might be familiar. It was like a Christian self-help show. It was on in the afternoons. Three, like, psychologists, Christian psychologists would get
Dennis
together.
Meyer or something. No, I don't know.
I remember which one you're talking about.
And I listened to it regularly for quite a while, and one of the things they're saying, how you get over any sin is by these, you know, it's like the 12-step programs,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
I'm not
mm-hmm.
saying those don't have a value, but
mm-hmm.
it said that, like an alcoholic, once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. even as, you know, that defines who you are. So you always have to do the things that keep you away from that. And I thought, yeah, but a born-again Christian is not defined by his alcoholism. If you call yourself an alcoholic, even though there's value, you know, you can't just throw it away, but you got to be really careful. And it was something that came up a lot on that show. It's like, I always, because they were all in agreement. Oh yeah, you're an alcoholic forever.
Right.
That's the whole thing. So you constantly have to be doing these things to monitor yourself. But it always itched when I heard that, you know, because that's not what this is saying. It's not saying that.
Every caller got a book too.
Right. There was a book for every problem. Tony, what's your problem? Here's a book.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
The self-help
Kevin's
book.
Got 12.
Yeah. I got a whole bunch of them. For sure. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. That was. I didn't agree with that assessment.
Mm-hmm.
But I.
You know. Yeah.
You feel about that?
Yeah, I agree with you. You know, it's like people say, well, they're born a homosexual. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, okay. So now what hope do you have?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right?
Can't change.
I mean, if you really believe that.
Yeah.
You're born where?
You're homosexual, for
not
example.
Where?
Who?
Right. I mean,
as what?
You know, people have different tendencies and all that, but God is into changing. He's in the business of changing people, right?
Yeah.
And the way he changes and how radical that changes, it can be all over the map.
Yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. So I don't think, you know, as soon as you, you know, to me, and I don't know these particular guys, but Christian psychology is one of those areas that is almost an oxymoron in my mind. It isn't, literally, but you have to be really careful because a lot of Christian psychology is taking secular psychology and then wedding Christianese to it, baptizing it with Christian words. And because to practice psychology in a professional sense, you have to essentially be certified and accredited by secular psychology, which means that you essentially have to be immersed and embrace a lot of secular teaching on psychology, which comes from like Freud and Maslow and other things, doesn't come from the scriptures. And so that's why actually you'll see quite a few books written that talk about biblical counseling. You know, biblical first, counseling second. And and why do these people have to write these books? Well, they're trying to take back true Christian counseling, which places the priority on the scriptures. Anyway, it's a tricky area for sure, as far as knowing what you're getting.
Yeah, I got in trouble for writing a paper on that.
I did too.
There's a lot in churches like that. Self-help really is self-help. Even Christian. Compass in Christianese, but if you really look at it, let's address your problem, let's go back to the past, No, what's the truth, and believe it, practice it, and it'll set you free. It's simple. It doesn't have to be complicated.
Yeah, it's the truth that sets us free. That's what the scriptures emphasize, is knowing the truth.
Yeah. Who you are, not who everybody else has told you,
So the scary thing is, of course, like Doug was talking about, is, you know, there are large sections of Christianity that are actually walking in disobedience to Jesus on a lot of different issues. And you kind of, you know, if the shepherds aren't teaching the scriptures,
they're not pointing the right way.
They're not pointing in the right way, and so, you know, there's two aspects there. One is that the sheep aren't getting what they need. They're not really understanding the will of God.
Because
we're going to go a little bit further. He's going to talk about finding out what's acceptable to the Lord, verse 10. Which has to do with the will of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if the shepherds aren't teaching what the will of God is from the scriptures, the sheep aren't hearing that, and instead they're hearing the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And if the shepherds are lining up with the culture, they're going to be led in a way to think that, that some of the things the culture is promoting are that aren't in God's will are in God's will.
Mm-hmm.
But then the second side of that is that that draws people who want to be Christian but don't want to obey.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So they want to consider themselves to be Christians, but they're not willing to walk to pay the price of giving up things.
Mm-hmm.
To walk in obedience. And so it's kind of a two-way street, you know, that those pastors are misleading sheep, but they're also gathering false sheep, if you will, you know.
Yeah.
And so being in an environment like that is like doubly unhealthy, because you're not getting fed what you're supposed to be fed, and then you're immersed with people who are drawn by the fact that it is disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they like the disobedience. That's why they're there.
Well, you don't have to change. You know, and then that's just empty words. If you're not teaching the truth from the Bible, just think about the hours of sermons that are empty words. Not changing anybody's mind. And so yeah.
Well, it's the easier way to walk. Because they don't have to change, so it's easy.
Exactly.
So you're going to go that way just because it's easier.
Mm-hmm.
So it's because if you have to change, that goes against what you're used to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's one of the reasons too why, you know, we're always, you know, some people would say, well, we're idolizing the Bible. Well.
Part of an idolater, all these others up here.
And part of the reason that we keep, you know, thumping the Bible per se, is because it's the only source of authority against all these other ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you've got all these ideas that are out in the world, just like there has always been all through history, and you have to evaluate them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you know, just to jump to verse 10, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. Okay. For us to know what's acceptable to the Lord, where do we get that information, right?
Yeah.
And for a Christian, it's got to come from an objective source. It can't be subjective. It doesn't have authority, because then you have, well, it seems to me,
yeah,
or my truth.
Yeah.
You can't. That's as soon as you say it seems to me or this is my truth. It doesn't have authority.
Mm-hmm.
Because whatever it seems to you and whatever is your truth is not my truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, doesn't seem to me. So therefore, it only applies to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
And for it to be objective truth that applies broadly in every place and time in history, it has to be objective and have divine authority. Well, I don't know where else to find that except in the Bible. And so you get back to this book. Again, this book of divine revelation, and just how important is it? Well, it's the lightning rod that divides, just like Jesus. It divides just like Jesus divides, and that's why you know, people think, well, we cling to the Bible and we really emphasize the Bible, and then they want to bring up this idea that, well, Jesus is different, you know. That you guys are idolizing the Bible, but you know, you're not really understanding who Jesus is. It's the relationship with Jesus,
mm-hmm,
that matters.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, where do you find out about Jesus? Right? Who is he and what,
yeah,
does he want? You know, and I've got some books on extra biblical historical evidence about Jesus of Nazareth. And there's some, right? Like you'd expect. I mean, it's a real historical,
mm-hmm,
figure. But it's not much.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough to live your life and figure out what did he teach, right? So you get that book. Maybe it's an inch and a quarter thick, and you read, you know, Josephus. You read all these different,
yeah,
things from different people that talk about this Christus of,
mm-hmm,
this time, and what did he seem to do?
Historians
and stuff. And
most of them aren't doing that anyway.
Yeah,
they're just making up their own ideas.
Right, but I mean the objective ones,
mm-hmm,
that are really there, that actually do augment the scriptures. You know, like we're not against history. Mm-hmm. It's there. But it's not even, it doesn't even come close to the first five paragraphs of John, the book of John, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like a thimbleful. Okay, so like if I want to ditch the Bible and follow the real Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that's a deception.
Yeah.
You know, the reason he's called the Word of God is he's emphasizing this whole idea that it's his Word. It's his Word, and so his Word is truth, and where do we go to find that? Well, we get back to this business of the Bible, right?
So what you're actually saying, to find the real Jesus, it's the one you make up.
Yeah. That's
well,
what
they love these extra gospels that they think they've come across that talk about Jesus now, you know, like make movies about him, and everybody wants, they're just like so excited to follow those. Well, there's so much more information
right. From
eyewitnesses, not people 300 years later, but people that were actually there. But, well, they don't want to know about that one.
Well, and I think, it's just evidence of how non-neutral
mm-hmm.
we
yeah,
are.
They have to find a substitute.
Right. And that really goofy stuff finds all this
mm-hmm.
following and coverage
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
and this really weighty, meaty stuff that's been, the number of man hours that's been put into the Bible, translating it, studying it, study aids and everything else, it exceeds anything else in the history of man.
Yeah.
The amount of man hours to put a man on the moon is nothing compared to how much time's gone into the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here's this book, Bible means book.
Mm-hmm.
So here's the book,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's in more languages, it's been around longer, more people have died for it, more people have gone enormous lengths to da-da-da and all this stuff, and you can't get smart people to read it. It's like, you know, I mean, they'll read
yeah.
a biography of Lincoln,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
right,
mm-hmm.
or George Washington, or mm-hmm. Queen Victoria, or whatever,
mm-hmm.
but get them to read the New Testament.
It's beyond them.
Yeah, and like Sid says, even if you can, unless God's working with them and leading them, they
yeah.
can't make sense of
the
book.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a, but when he says here, let no one deceive you with empty words, he's talking about this idea that there are deceivers out there that are teaching that you can live and embrace these
mm-hmm.
things and be fine with God,
mm-hmm.
and he's saying no. That's a deception. It's a deception. Any comments about Andy?
Well, the sad part, like Doug was mentioning, that there are these churches out there that apparently have enough funds to either be on television, advertising. Or whatever, radio. It, all that takes funds.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people that pay that will follow. You know, with a goofy teacher won't have a platform unless there are people listening to him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
You would never hear him. That's the sad part.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Can I read a couple verses out of 2 Peter?
Yeah.
So this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls.
Mm.
And it goes on,
mm-hmm.
of course. And then you go to Jude, and there's more cool stuff.
But that word there, unstable, is a real
mm-hmm.
key part of
yeah.
it. You know, when it talks about being carried by winds of doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So part of, you know, one of the fruit of the Spirit, I don't have to believe that the list of fruit is exhaustive.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's representative, personally, myself. But one of them is stability.
Mm-hmm.
Right, this idea that God's not the author of confusion, there's peace, security, And all of these things come into this idea of self-control, which is one of the ones supposed to. All of these things come into this idea of stability, right? That you're not easily
swayed
and blown around, and that's where part of the peace comes from, right?
The importance of getting grounded.
Right.
They have a heart trained in covetous practices. You know, they're practicing this. Yeah.
My wife's psychologist, because she has appointments, and she's got problems. We were talking to her the other day, and she said with the social media and all the other stuff with the kids, they're trying to pressure them with school, that there's so much stress now, and they can't even get along with regular, normal relationships with other people, that there's so much pressure and stress that they're going to double the amount of psychologists and psychiatrists. Mm-hmm. They're going to double them.
Mm-hmm.
That's
tough to please, huh?
That's huge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Instead of getting to the root of the problem, why don't you just get rid of the cell phone for a while?
Yeah.
Yeah. People don't know how to socialize anymore. Kids don't.
Yeah.
Right. No face-to-face.
Mm-hmm.
No face-to-face.
No.
Right.
And then my little niece, she got ran out of school. They started doing, pretty soon everybody was, are you doing this, you're doing that. She wasn't doing any of it, but it just kept going on pretty soon. She's bullied, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
She's going to from in homeschool now. Mm-hmm. Instead of going to public school. Instead of that social bullying.
We're moving that way.
You know, in that whole deal we were talking about, various things let not even be named among you. I think one of the things that is a strategy of Satan, along with the things that are going on, is to take the things that are on the fringe of what adults can even handle, things that we know are unhealthy, and force those on younger and younger ages.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
kids
that are in a formative age of relative innocence, right, are confronted with things that should never even have to be dealing with for another 5-10 years.
Right.
And I think that's part of what's going on. That's one of the issues that's leading to this seeming epidemic of young people who are stressed out, you know? I mean, that's the thing you keep reading about everywhere, is these kids are just all so stressed out. And I'm like, hey, all I cared about was did I have Cheetos in my lunch?
Yeah.
You know? And do I get to play with that truck I like today?
Yeah.
Right?
I heard a great, it was actually a sports talk show, but it was a commercial about a comedian that was coming to Seattle or something, and it was hilarious. He was talking about, well, my kids got the iPods and the iWatch and the iPhones, and they got this and this, and he goes, when I was a kid, I had a stick. It was hilarious. It was just like, there's so much truth in that, you know.
Yeah.
You got to.
And if you found a can.
You went out and played in the dirt with your sticks and stuff. And it's so, the last 40, you know, technology has changed the world so. You don't even realize how much it's changed it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It was really fun.
So it's a real challenge. All these things are a challenge, and that's where again, you know, it's like education in the past, when it was first kind of established in the United States, it was based on the idea that the focus of education was to create healthy people who were socially well adjusted and responsible, and the details of what they knew was way secondary.
Yeah.
And so, like, I was reminded of that. We went to this Barkerville. I keep saying Bakerville.
Mm-hmm.
We went to this historic gold town thing last year, Barkerville up in Canada, and it's late 1780, is that about when it is, or 1870? 1870. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 1870. So anyway, it goes back. It's this gold rush town that they have all the buildings, and they have these actors and actresses that are hired for the summer that play the roles of people who are actually in the town. And I mean, they really learn their roles.
Interesting.
So one of the things they have there was this one room schoolhouse, and so we signed up to go to school.
Mm-hmm.
And you are the students, and I mean, you get your slate board, your slate pencil, and it's stern.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one young man who was there broke down crying in the middle of the class. I mean,
he
didn't know exactly what, he didn't understand that this was, you know,
oh,
a reenactment.
He
did. Right.
So, anyway, in that class, the way the teacher ran the class, and it really reinforced again that it was about citizenship, it was about politeness,
character.
It was about character, you know, and the supporting topics were secondary, right? So like how you spoke, how you hold your hands, how did you address your fellow students, how did you address the teacher? So you definitely got back to that message again that we're teaching citizenship and respect and communication rather than just knowledge of facts, right? And now we're kind of in the opposite situation where the citizenship and respect and all that, when it really comes down to it, if you can't discipline, you can't teach, right? You know, those things.
Well, now that they've changed what can be suspended from school.
Yeah, I heard about that.
Yeah. So kids that are doing all the disruption can't be suspended.
Really?
They have to stay in class. So your kid that's trying to stay, keep their grade point average and stay on track, is being, the teacher's spending a lot of time over here with this kid because this kid's distracted.
Yeah. This thing, they used to take him out of the room.
Right.
Can't do that.
No, you can't.
Oh.
In our state, they're going to be able to stay in class.
They're doing it also statewide. Mm-hmm. Every district.
What grade do you teach?
Preschool.
So the cell phone probably aren't a problem.
That's with parents. They have signs. Cell phone with a through it. Turn it off. You come in the building, turn it off.
What about high school?
You're trying to push.
Or junior high.
First graders is amazing.
A lot of it just depends. If they keep it in their backpack and you don't hear it, it's
push
okay.
Sexuality.
If they hear it, push then grade. There's going to probably be a problem. But they can't take them away.
I mean, it's not as deadly as a pistol, but if they don't know the respect and the basics of, you know,
right,
communication,
it
can be just, it can devastate.
Yeah.
We'll end up
suicide.
They'll find out about a pistol when they get older.
I'm driving these kids to
Well, I didn't like sending, especially middle school, I didn't even like the idea of sending them to school because the teachers, even then, I mean, my kids are grown and married now, but even then, I felt like the teachers didn't have control in the classroom. So I'm sending my kid in this place where the teachers don't have control and the kids are basically deciding amongst themselves what they want to do, you know? Their peer, you know, talk about peer pressure. That's how you don't have any way to avoid it. You're sending them right in there to go do that.
And so it tells us what we're supposed to do. Maybe I'll go read the next section, which is 8 through 14. So along with not being partakers, he goes on to say in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Mm-hmm.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
We had a guy at work that kept coming in drunk. And on Saturdays. And so he came in one day, and he was really bad. And I did the expose then. And I said, you're not going to work. You're not. But I'm not his boss.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just like a regular guy, just like him, right? I have no authority. right? And so basically he said, you have no authority over me, or, you know, you're not my boss, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I held my ground, and we just kind of yelled at each other for a while, and then, you know, but, I mean, there were other people there that could smell him, too, and they could see how he was acting, and it was, didn't make me very popular at work.
No.
You know, in fact, I got a lot of crap from it. But, I mean, he could have hurt himself, he could have hurt somebody else, you know, and he'd been doing it a while.
And the thing is,
I don't want to go on.
No,
no. The plane was a building?
No. But,
the thing is, see, you don't have authority from the company mm-hmm. over him, but you do have authority, see. And that's partly why people react, too, is because what you're saying is true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And like it says in Scripture, God's law is written on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of the reason that people react strongly when you finger these things is because they're already telling themselves, often. I mean, unless they're really, their conscience really cauterized. I mean, they are already convicted. So the slightest little thing that adds to that, they're going to rise up mm-hmm. against it. And the thing is, if you're speaking the truth, you're shining light into darkness. And it says elsewhere that darkness doesn't like the light,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you're going to get persecution because of that, right? But you have to be willing to pay the price.
Yeah.
To walk in what he's asked us to be, you know, like we go to those other passages, it talks about what do you do with the salt when it loses its savor,
mm-hmm.
or you don't hide a light under a bushel, you know. And if you had felt really strongly about that situation and you hadn't spoken about it, you probably would have heard from the Holy Spirit later,
mm-hmm.
right, at night or something. You would go, gee, you know, I really should have da da da. Right?
Eventually, the lady, one of the ladies who's supposed to be in charge, she called the on-duty manager and the weekend duty manager, and then when he found out that he was coming up to take a statement, he disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
Good job, Doug.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Seriously, I mean, that could hurt himself or somebody else.
Yeah. I mean, there's cranes and stuff, and there's,
exactly.
you know, there's all kinds of, it's a horrible environment.
To be drunk in.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, there's know? Better places to be drunk.
Yeah.
Running a government.
Running a mail.
Hopefully, you know, he sobers up and thank you someday.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Penetrated.
Yeah, it's possible. You know?
What that gold in the south puts up with it, enabler or something. You know, keep going along with it, going along with it until something finally devastating happens.
No, that's what they call a teacher I used to listen to. He used to call shoe leather Christianity. It's where the rubber meets the road, you know, the leather hits the pavement. It's like
mm-hmm.
you read all this theology and all this stuff, and it comes down to, okay, you're at work. Some drunk guy comes in who's mm-hmm. supposed to work and it's dangerous. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to do about it? Are you just going to be quiet and go along? Right? That's real world Christianity, mm-hmm. right? That's how it works itself. All this stuff works itself out, right? It's not this high and lofty academic stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's real world. You're in the grocery store. This is going on. You're at home. This is going on. Mm-hmm. You know, you're at the workplace. This is going on. And those are the things that really are a test of who we are in Christ.
It seems like every time you're in those situations, just like when you're in Judas, you know, compromise or not, you know, when you're in that, it's always, it just seems like in my life anyway, it's like, are you going to walk by principle or pragmatism? You know, it's always that. Like, oh, well, the pragmatic thing to do is keep my mouth shut and go along and don't say anything. But the principle is speak up, expose the darkness, put the light. You know, so it always seems like there's a principle versus pragmatism in these kinds of situations.
Right, and when there's a tension, there's a cost.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. It always comes down to, are you, what, you know, and it gets back to when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me,
mm-hmm.
right? And, you know, we tend to think of these big things that are picking up mm-hmm. the cross.
Yeah.
But mm-hmm. they're often very, you know, very mundane.
Yeah.
Mundane means
with
worldly, but, you know, just very general things like, you know, are, you know, you, somebody gave you the incorrect change back,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, this person's at work and the situation's come up. And so then the question comes up, well, there's always the go with the flow,
mm-hmm.
right? And then there's the principle.
Mm-hmm.
And the it's always more trouble to walk on principles.
And you're always called
up front.
Yeah, and you're always called the You're always called troublemaker.
Right.
You're the troublemaker.
Right.
You've been
called
the troublemaker.
Right. You were the troublemaker in that situation.
Those things. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So.
But then middle of the night, that Holy Spirit wakes you up.
Yeah.
And then you have peace, even if it's not peace out here.
Yeah, if you're walking and
right.
and paying the price.
On number 11,
uh-huh.
I keep reading that going, I've gone, I'm going to read it in King James here.
Sure.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's not talking about whether someone's saved or not saved. What it is that that person, whatever he is,
mm-hmm.
you're judging the works they do, and you uncover that.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's not a, you know, you're not having to go, well, I don't, is he saved or unsaved? It's not what you, it's the works that that person is doing.
That's right.
Yeah.
And it's not, so people always say, well, this is one of those areas, judgment, there's a lot of things the Bible teaches about judgment. People say, well, don't judge. Exposing.
That was a couple weeks ago.
Yeah, that was the Bible theory before last. Judge, not to judge. How do you decide? What's
right.
the scripture?
Right.
What's that scripture?
That's great.
Anyway, that was a good one.
So, to expose, there's a certain amount of judgment that has to occur. You have to judge
yeah.
whether it's God's will or not.
Mm-hmm.
And beyond that, then you expose. But the world wants to kind of confuse the matters in a way where they want to say that any exposing is judging.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a sense in which that's true, because obviously you're pointing out something you think is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's wrong, then you have to have some measure that you're judging it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not you that's judging it, it's God's
word.
Definition that's
mm-hmm.
judging it, right? And the thing is, you're not always in a situation where you can separate, make it clear that you're separating the darkness from the practitioner,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
That's always the challenge,
yeah.
especially
yeah,
if you don't have relationship.
Yeah.
If
yeah.
you've built relationship already, then it's possible to say hard things to a person in a way that they know that you're condemning, by God's standards, a behavior. But that doesn't mean that as an individual you condemn them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But when you're in a situation, there's a lot of situations where you're asked to expose and you don't have that relation and there's no way to build it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have to be willing to be misunderstood and mischaracterized because they're not going to be able to see your true motivation. They're
mm-hmm.
just going to see it like, well, you're judging me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so one of the things that this idea of tolerance, there's a lot of topics here, but true tolerance is the ability to disagree respectfully
mm-hmm.
and communicate that in a loving way. That's true tolerance. The world has kind of redefined tolerance to mean that you accept everything.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And or you're not tolerant.
Or you're not tolerant. And of course, if you don't accept everything, they're intolerant of that view.
Mm-hmm.
But still, when you look at these things, how in the world could you expose darkness if you don't have some measure
mm-hmm.
of what darkness is? And that's why, you know, that's why many of these things that are in the culture a lot that we keep running into are things where they're darkness.
Yeah.
And some parts of the church are losing the ability or the willingness, not the ability, but they're losing the willingness to call it darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's losing its savor. And it's not performing the thing it's supposed to, you know, there's a preserving aspect to the culture that comes from Christianity. You know, the culture doesn't realize it, but Christianity is a huge blessing to the culture, right? And it's the very thing the culture is railing against. And it's just the way Satan works. Like, whatever's got the greatest healing power,
mm-hmm.
he's going to try to turn that into a thing that people think is damaging
mm-hmm.
and they want to get rid of.
Can I look at verse about you will turn them over to a reprobate mind?
Mm-hmm.
And is that that's talking about believers too? Isn't it or not? What's the context?
Is that the Romans 1?
I don't know where it is.
Yeah, Romans 1 is kind of like that, right? I'm thinking, is that in the King James? I think it is.
Probably.
Reprobate,
yeah.
But I know we talked about that a little bit. I was thinking about how when the church is starting to go with the culture, and then
he based
then he lets them kind of go their way.
What verse is that you're at?
128.
Yeah.
Debased mind.
Yeah. So Romans 1:28.
Okay.
They didn't like to retain God. God gave them over. And I think that's talking about unbelievers.
Okay.
Primarily.
That's what I couldn't remember.
To do the things which are not fitting, you know.
Debased, I thought.
Yeah. And so.
Starts on 24.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Similar.
I had a cousin, and he worked at a construction place, and I guess he saw something that it was illegal that they were doing, and he said something to his boss about it. And his dad's a pastor. He went home, and he just told his dad he's having trouble with work and some decisions and what he should do and stuff. And the next day, they found him. They killed him. They smashed all his fingers. So I don't know what they were doing. They might have been people. They were moving people. I don't know what they were doing, but it was bad enough that they killed him.
Killed your cousin?
Yeah. Yeah, it was like in Kentucky someplace.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's some evil out there.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
Those are Romans.
Yeah. So, you know, it gets back to this idea again that when people persist in throwing off the truth or the light, a culture or a nation or
mm-hmm.
an individual, then it's just amazing how dark it can get.
Yeah.
You know, and that's one of the reasons why some people, including myself, think that the restrainer in Thessalonians is related to the keeping power of Christians in the culture. That when the restrainer is removed, in my mind, it's connected with the idea of the rapture, and that
mm-hmm.
As bad as things are, they would
be
worse.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where,
wow.
You know, over the years, I mean, Debbie was a teacher for a lot of years, and she's had a lot of friends who are teachers, and you're essentially a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, knowing they're in there in the schools, but then seeing how, I mean, it's a miniature model of what, I mean, the ability of teachers to teach the next generation, you know, it's hugely important, right? I mean, it's like so important you can't believe it. And then when you look at the growing inability of Christians to remain in that and even to be effective if they are able to remain in that setting, you can see how quickly a culture can move more yeah. into darkness.
Well, I'm thankful that this is the last year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's gone pretty bad.
Yeah.
Pretty dark.
Yeah.
So in preschool, you've got books that are promoting homosexuality. You know, boys that are wearing dresses. The Princess Boy, I think is what the name of the book was.
Yeah, doesn't it all come down to all us, though, and the parents to stop that down?
They could.
It starts with
they
their
agree
legislature.
With it.
Yeah. No, I'm just saying that the books are being brought into the classroom. So a little girl asked me, they just look at the covers, you know, they're preschoolers.
Mm-hmm.
Teacher Kathy, would you read me this book? So I started reading her this book, and she goes, Teacher Kathy, boys can't be a princess. I said, you're right, they can't. You know, so.
But she can't say that until the kid brings it up.
You know?
That's good.
Yeah.
If kids bring it up, then you can say something, but a lot is you can't say anything.
Well, that's what I mean, the law.
Yeah.
Your tongue.
So, you know, this business of pointing out the light, like Doug was pointing out,
mm-hmm.
can be extremely expensive and
yeah.
it can cost your life.
Mm-hmm.
And it does in different situations, different mm-hmm. people, when you see what happens. And so there's that whole, you know, that whole issue where you have to be really convinced you have eternal life mm-hmm. and where you are in Jesus. That's like in one of the letters to the seven churches where Jesus basically tells them, be faithful unto death.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so not all of us are being put in that situation, but that's what we're growing toward mm-hmm. as Christians. We're growing to a situation that if we're in a situation mm-hmm. like that, we're willing to walk mm-hmm. that out because we're convinced that I am the resurrection and the life, he said,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's that whole thing about, well, what's the cost?
Mm-hmm.
It's not an easy thing to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, right? It'd be so much better if verse 11 said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and just stay away.
mm-hmm.
But he says, but
mm-hmm.
rather
expose.
Yeah.
And the thing is, all the guys that wrote these things, that was the cost for
mm-hmm.
them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God spent the lives of these men to get these words to us.
Mm-hmm. So it's a. There's so many Christian campfire songs that they're cute and everything, but there's a sense in which I cringe when I hear them. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
Hey, now,
there's an aspect of that song. You know, there's so many different levels.
Mm-hmm.
It's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm.
But. And we really thought through the cost of letting that little light shine. Because
mm-hmm.
it's like when you're trying to teach about the Ark, Noah's Ark,
mm-hmm.
right? You got these kids around the table.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to teach the story of Noah's Ark. Oh, there's this little boat. It's got some giraffes and monkeys on it and all this, you know. And it's cute. But really what the story is about is God flooding, drowning
mm-hmm.
all of humanity,
mm-hmm.
all of humanity,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, that's
mm-hmm.
part of what the story is about.
Mm-hmm.
And the business of shining light, it says, whatever makes manifest is light. So
mm-hmm.
this little light of mine is a neat campfire song and stuff. You guys have done an awesome rendition of it. but
yeah,
it's like when you, it's one thing to sing it, it's another to walk it,
mm-hmm.
like so many things.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and that doesn't. There's just a lot of things like that we sing. But then, if you sit down and think about, well, really take it to what is taught about that shining a light has this huge cost,
mm-hmm.
right? And there's a sense in which, as kids or as when we're starting or whatever, it's great to be encouraged to shine your light. Don't hide it under a basket. Mm-hmm. And that's where you start off by saying, well, this guy's at work. He's drunk. He's going to hurt someone, right? Mm-hmm. But when you take it to the extremes it can go to, like your cousin, it's not a kid's nursery rhyme or song. It's mm-hmm. really incredibly expensive, right? So it's just hard to know sometimes when some of these songs come up or some of these teachings with kids. You know, you got to teach it on a kid's level, but there's so many layers to it.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing we want to do somehow when we're working with these things is not trivialize what's involved. You know, when he says things like in verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those are some of the things that we're supposed to expose when we become aware of them, right? And mm-hmm. the reaction and the cost of doing so is, depending on what it is and what the situation is, it's non-trivial. And it also can involve things that you would just as soon not have any knowledge of.
Mm-hmm.